Brother Michael, would you come?
Well, welcome everybody this morning. We're here to worship the Lord, and we've done that. We've been ministered to in music. And as Brother Jay said, these songs have a powerful message. And where could I go but to the Lord? Sometimes we would see Jesus do things that seem kind of odd. At one point, he's got all these folks following him, and he begins to talk about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And everyone leaves but 12. And Jesus turns and he asks them, are you going to leave too? And Peter says, where else could we go? Where else could we go? I want you to think today, this thought, God takes the initiative. So we're going to look at some scriptures. I'm going to start in John 6, verse 63. And it says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. So it's Jesus speaking. So he says, it is the Spirit, capital S, who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. So what he's saying, the Holy Spirit gives eternal life, and human effort accomplishes nothing. Then Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all of our need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4 verse 6, in all things, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And then Mark 11:24, therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe you have received them, and they will be granted you. We'll look at Philippians 2:13. It is God who works in you to will and act according to his good purpose. So we see all through Scripture, God takes the initiative. When he comes to a person, the Lord reveals himself and he reveals his activity. And that revelation of God and his activity is always an invitation for the person to adjust his or her life to God. None of the people God ever encountered could remain the same after that encounter. They had to make major adjustments in their lives in order to walk obediently with God. Now, God's a sovereign Lord, and we keep our lives God-centered because he is sovereign. And God is the pace setter. He is always the one to take the initiative to accomplish what he wants to do. When we're God-centered, even the desires we have to do the things that please him come from God's initiative in our lives. And you read about that in Psalms 37. Now, what happens when we see God at work? We often become centered on self rather than centered on God. And somehow, we have to reorient our lives to God. We have to learn to see things from God's perspective. So like someone mentioned earlier, the way God sees things is very different than the way we do. We have to allow God to reveal his thoughts to us. And only then can we get a proper perspective on life. Now, if we keep our lives God-centered, we will immediately put our lives alongside his activity. And when I'm in the middle of the activity of God, God will open my eyes and he will let me see where he's working. Now, when we see where God is working, we want to bear in mind that he shows us that because that is his invitation for us to join him in his work. Now, some of the ways that God reveals his plan and purpose to us include, like we said, allowing him to see where he's already working, speaking to us through a scripture, and then impressing it upon upon us that practical application of that scripture to our lives, giving us an earnest desire that tends to grow stronger as we pray, and then creating circumstances around us that open a door of opportunity. Now, we do have to be careful with that. If we become self-centered, we'll have a tendency to confuse our own selfish desires with God's will. Circumstances can always be a clear indication of God's leadership. A lot of times, open and closed doors may not be indicators of God's direction, but reveal our own desires or the interference of the devil. So in seeking God's direction, we want to see that prayer, that circumstances, and Scripture all agree in the direction God's leading us. And as I say that, I'm going to do things a little different than I normally do today. And some folks may be thinking, well, you know, Mike, that sounds good, but I really need more practical help in applying those sorts of principles. Now, in every situation, God demands that we depend on Him, not depend on some kind of method. So as we go further today, bear that in mind, that the key is not about a method. It's about relationship with God. I want to look today a little bit at the life of a man who learned to walk with God by prayer and faith. Brother Joe talked about this guy a little bit last week in Sunday school class. This man's name was George Mueller. Now, George Mueller, he was a pastor in England during the 19th century. And George Mueller had this burden on his heart. He was concerned that God's people had become very discouraged. He believed that they no longer looked for God to do anything unusual or ordinary. They kind of become like Bilbo Baggins, if you saw the movie The Hobbit, where Gandalf shows up and he has this adventure. And Bilbo says, "No, thank you, I'm a Baggins. We never do anything ordinary, unusual, certainly no adventures or anything like that." So his folks weren't looking for God to move anymore. At least that's what George believed. He believed that they no longer trusted God to answer prayers. And he thought that, and he's talking about God's people, that they had very little faith. So God began to lead George to pray. George's prayers were for God to lead him to a work that could only be explained as the work of God. George wanted the people to learn that God was a faithful prayer-answering God. I came upon a verse in Psalm, it was Psalms 81, verse 10. It says, "Open wide your mouth and I will fill it." It's kind of like a baby bird, if you've ever seen a mother bird feed it. Baby opens its mouth and mama drops the food in there. So open wide your mouth and I will fill it. And God began to lead him on a walk of faith that became an outstanding testimony to everyone that hears his story. Now, when George felt led of God to do some work, he prayed for the resources that he needed, and he told no one else of that need. And he done this because he wanted everyone to know that God had provided for the need only in answer to prayer and faith. Now, during his ministry in Bristol, England, George started the Scriptural Knowledge Institute, and that was for the distribution of Scripture and to provide religious education. He also began an orphanage. Now, by the time of his death, George Mueller had been used by God to build four orphanages that cared for 2,000 children at one time. Over 10,000 children had been provided for through these orphanages. And he testified that during his lifetime, 50,000 specific prayers were answered. He made it a habit to keep a notebook with two-page entries. On one page, he'd give the petition and the date, and on the other page, he entered the date of his answer. When I was in Louisiana me and my children, and they were quite a bit younger back then. There was a lady in our church we all called Grandma Wilma, and she watched my kids for me. And when she died, she was one of the most godly women I think I've ever met. And she died very unexpectedly. And when they were going through her things, they noticed she'd done the very same thing. No one knew this, but apparently every Monday she fasted. And when they would have prayer requests, whether in church or whoever came up to her, she entered these, and she entered the date these prayers were answered. I'd heard someone last week on the radio, and they were talking to their pastor, and they said, you know, I don't think God answers my prayers. And the pastor said, I think God answers your prayers, but maybe you're not noticing that. So I think this method really helps us cultivate that awareness where God does answer our prayers. Now, George Miller said, I live in the spirit of prayer. I pray as I walk about, when I lie down, and when I rise up. And the answers are always coming. Thousands and tens of thousands of times have my prayers been answered. When once I am persuaded that a thing is right, and for the glory of God, I go on praying until the answer came. But George Miller never gave up. He distributed over $8 million, this 19th century, $8 million that had been given to him in answer to prayer. When he died at 93 years of age, his worldly possessions were valued at $800. He stood by the scripture that we read, Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all of our need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. George believed that. He believed God's word was true. My God shall supply all of our need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Now, how did he know and do the will of God? He wrote, I never remember a period I ever sincerely and patiently sought to know the will of God by the teaching of the Holy Ghost through the instrumentality of the Word of God, but I have always directed rightly. But if honesty of heart and uprightness before God were lacking, or if I did not patiently wait upon God for instruction, or if I preferred the counsel of my fellow men to the declarations of the Word of the living God, I made great mistakes. So even this man of faith made great mistakes. Now, what helped George Miller know God's will? Well, he mentioned the things that helped him. He sincerely sought God's direction. He waited patiently on God until he had a word from God. And he looked to the Holy Spirit to teach him through the Word. And he knew the following things led to making mistakes: lacking honesty of heart. C.S. Lewis said that we need to bring to God the things that are in us, not the things that we believe ought to be in us. And if you look at the Psalms, they're very honest with God, sometimes frightening so, but very honest with God. Or you look at Habakkuk, very honest with God. Or lacking uprightness before God, impatience to wait for God, or preferring the counsel of men over the declaration of Scripture. Now, he's not saying we don't listen to good Christian instruction. The Bible tells us in the multitude of counselors there's safety. But he's talking about preferring that counsel or the wisdom of men over the wisdom of God. Because as we know, God does not always do things the way we would expect. And very often he calls us into things that in the natural, they don't seem to make much sense. Now, here's how George Miller summed up the way he entered into what he called a heart relationship with God and learned to discern his voice. I remember when we were talking about this Wednesday night, that we have people that they would say, I believe in God, but I don't know Him. They don't know God. There's a group of people that they would say, I believe in God and I know God, but I don't know Him well. Then a group of people that can say, I believe in God, I know Him, I am intimate with Him. That's what George Miller is talking about, by heart relationship and being able to learn to know God's voice. And Jesus said, my sheep will know my voice. He said, number one, and this is George speaking, he said, I seek at the beginning to get my heart in such a state that it has no will of its own in regard to a given matter. Now, in my opinion, I think 90% of the problem that we have is right there. I think 90% of our difficulties would be overcome when our hearts are ready to do the knowledge of what God's will is. Not to say, well, God, tell me your will, and I'll decide whether I want to do it or not, or, well, God, I don't like what your will is. But where we're at a point where whatever you command, Jesus, that will I do. Secondly, George said, having done this, I do not leave the result to a feeling or simple impression. If so, I make myself liable to great delusions. Third, he said, I seek the will of the Spirit of God through or in connection with the Word of God. The Spirit and the Word must be combined. If I look to the Spirit alone, without the Word, I lay myself to great delusions also. If the Holy Ghost guides us at all, He will do it according to the Scripture and never contrary to them. God will never contradict His written Word. Number four, he said, next, I take into account providential circumstances. These often plainly indicate God's will in connection with the Word and the Holy Spirit. And five, he said, I ask God in prayer to reveal His will to me aright. And then six, he said, thus, through prayer to God, the study of the Word and reflection, I come to a deliberate judgment according to the best of my ability and knowledge. And if my mind is thus at peace and continues so after two or three more petitions, I proceed accordingly. He also said that one important point for the strengthening of our faith is that we let God work for us when the hour of our trial of faith comes, and do not work a deliverance of our own. We talked a little bit about that in Sunday school this morning. Would the believer therefore have his faith strengthened? He must give God time to work. Now, with George Miller, there was no detail too insignificant to take to the Lord in prayer. He lived literally according to the passage, Philippians 4:6, in all things. In all things, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. He said that real trust in God is above circumstances and appearances. It's kind of like the song. It's easy to trust God on the mountain, but God is no less there, and He's no less real than we're in the valley, regardless of what we feel. Our feelings are not facts. God is still there. He is still in control. And He still loves us, even in the valley. Now, I want to share a story that really showcases George's faith. The Millers had set off for the United States in August of 1877 aboard a ship called the Sardian. Now, off the coast of Newfoundland, the weather turned cold, and the ship's progress was seriously impaired by a really dense fog. The captain had been on the bridge for 24 hours. Imagine that, 24 hours. This guy's tired. But then something happened that was going to revolutionize this man's life. George Mueller appeared on the bridge. He said, "Captain, I've come to tell you I have to be in Quebec by Saturday afternoon." The captain said, "This is impossible." "Very well," said Mueller. "If your ship cannot take me, God will find some other way. I've never broken an engagement in 52 years. Let us go down to the chart room and pray." Now, at this point, the captain, who's been up for over 24 hours, he's starting to wonder what asylum this guy escaped from. And he asked him, he says, "Mr. Mueller, do you not know how dense this fog is?" And George said, "No, my eye is not on the density of the fog, but on the living God who controls every circumstance of my life." What George was looking at was not at the bigness of the fog, but at the bigness of his God. Not at the bigness of his problem, but at the omnipotence of God. Now, Mueller then knelt down and prayed. He just prayed simply. And when he finished, the captain was about to pray. But George put his hand on the captain's shoulder, and he told him not to pray. He said, "First, you do not believe that he will." He said, "And second, I believe that he has. And there's no need whatsoever for you to pray about it." The captain looked at Mueller in amazement. "Captain," he continued, "I've known my Lord for 52 years, and there has never been a single day that I've failed to get an audience with the king. Get up, captain, open the door, and you will find the fog is gone." The captain walked across the door, and he opened it. The fog had lifted. Now, what's interesting about this story, it was the captain himself who later shared this story. As a result of this experience, the captain came to a saving faith in Christ. And he became a person that knew God and knew him well and walked intimately with him. In fact, a well-known evangelist later described the captain as one of the most devoted men I've ever known. Now, George Mueller said it's not enough to begin to pray, nor to pray aright, nor is enough to continue for a time to pray, but we must patiently, believingly continue in prayer until we obtain an answer. And further, we have not only to continue in prayer to the end, but we have also to believe that God does hear us and will answer our prayers. Most frequently, we fail in not continuing in prayer until blessing is obtained and in not expecting our blessing. And that's just what Jesus said. He told us in Mark 11, "What you ask, you will receive." He told us to have faith in that. And he told us to pray persistently, to continue in prayer. He said, "Never pray and not grow faint, not grow weary." So I'll close today with some summary statements. The first is that God takes the initiative, that God's revelation of his activities is his invitation for me to adjust my life to him and join him in his work. We adjust our lives to God. We conform our lives to his word. And we don't try to do it the other way around. We have churches today that are trying to conform the word of God to what we want, or to make it more acceptable or more politically correct or whatever. But it doesn't work that way. We conform to this. We adjust our lives to God's invitation. God takes the initiative. Second, to quote from George Mueller, "I seek at the beginning to get my heart in such a state that it has no will of its own in regard to a given matter." And this is the way Jesus himself prayed, "Father, not my will, but thine be done." Then George Miller said, I do not leave the result to feeling or simple impression. Then he said, I seek the will of the Spirit of God through or in connection with the Word of God. So knowing that whatever it is we're praying about, God will not contradict His written Word. So we have to know God's Word. We have to study God's Word. And His Holy Spirit will help us do that. And then finally, the key is not a method. That these aren't presented as just little point methods we can check off and do. But the key is a relationship with God. As we grow closer to Him, as we seek intimacy with God, the psalmist says, my soul pants for thee. When we come to that yearning for that kind of intimacy with God, we will grow to know Him. We'll grow to know Him well. We'll grow to be intimate with Him. And when we do that, we will be obedient to the Father, and we will have that discernment. So the key, again, is relationship. That's all I have, Brother Bob. I'll turn this over. It's back over to you.